Philippians chapter number 3. And the song with the children kind of goes along with our sermon for today, but I won't make you guys re-sing that or have to put up with hearing me re-sing that. But I want to talk to you today about joy, along the idea of we are not just happy. There's more than that for the believers. We're not just happy. Let's read together Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's say a prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word and the time that we have here this morning to read it and to preach from it. We pray that your will be done with this time. We pray your blessings on it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Christians are not just happy, we have joy. That's our big idea for today. That's the theme or the thought that we're gathering from these three verses. Happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? You know, days when I'm not very happy, I have days when I am very happy, and then I have days where I have to be happy even though I'm not very happy, and I fake it. No amens there. Am I the only one who's a faker? Happiness comes and goes, but joy remains. You can take my happiness from me very easily. You could say something to me, you could push my buttons, and you could take my happiness from me, but with a frown on my face, in my heart, I can still have joy. So what is joy? Boyce says joy is a supernatural delight in God and God's goodness. That's a good definition. A supernatural delight in God and in God's goodness. The dictionary, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, just your basic definition, says joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. It's a pretty good definition too. The problem with that is joy is very different from happiness, and joy is more than just a feeling. Happiness in translation is closely related to chance. In fact, the word that we use for happy now came from a word that used, as the languages have changed down through the years over into our English now, the word that we gather from that, the root is near the word chance. And that makes very much sense, because if things happen to work out in a good way, then we are happy. If by chance things go well, then I'm happy. If by chance things do not work out very well, then we are unhappy, right? Isn't that how it works? I know for me, when we first got married, I was in business for myself. We were newlyweds. We had a newly mortgage. I had never lived outside of my parents' home before. And I was in business for myself. I mowed yards. And it was more than it began as a teenage job, you know, just mowing people's yards. But it formed over into a business, and that's what I did. But if you've ever been in business for yourself, and that's your sole source of income, you know that you are the one dependent upon your paycheck at the end of the week. If you make money during the week, you're going to get paid. If you don't, then you are not. Well, that can cause for happiness, or that can cause for unhappiness. And the funny thing for me is I look back on that. A lot of time my rejoicing in church was dependent upon my happiness outside of church. If I had had a good week, made some money, paid the bills, I was so happy in church, I was on top of the world. You know, and I would grin real big, and I would say amen real loud, and I would sing to the top of my heart, you know, just very happy. It was a great week. God is so good. The bills are paid, and I've got money to go eat lunch on after church today. But if it had been a bad week, and I didn't have the money, and things were going slow, wintertime, right? Grass doesn't grow very much in the wintertime. I had a poor business model. I'd be in the altars, crying out to God, oh, woe is me. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I'm so unhappy. Lord, why me, Lord? Why would you put me through this? See, our happiness, in fact, if we live our life based solely off our happiness, it's a very roller coaster life. We have our ups and our downs and our ups. And it's not, you can't prevent that. It's going to be that way anyways. Happiness comes and goes because happiness is circumstantial. But joy is not. Joy is an inner quality of delight in God. And it is meant to spring up within the Christian in a way totally unrelated to the adversities or the circumstantial blessings of this life. That's another James Montgomery Boyce quote. We're not just happy or sad. as believers, we have joy. This is an identifiable trait in the true believer that is never evident in others. So I would ask you today as we begin our sermon, are you here today going through life simply by reacting to your circumstances? Do you need true joy? The answer for you is in this text. Paul begins here first with a charge to rejoice. He follows that up in verse number 2 with sort of a warning as he says, beware of some things. And then he concludes there in verse number 3 with a very dividing statement. He says to be aware of some things. And it's a dividing statement in that in one sense, some are happy, but some have joy. Or in a more realistic sense, some have Jesus and some do not. So let's begin first with looking at this rejoice here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Now, chapter 3 begins in a unique way by Paul saying, finally. Now, when do we usually say finally in a letter? The last paragraph near the end. Well, you've got a Bible in front of you. Is this the end? No, this is about halfway there. There's four chapters, and this is beginning of chapter number 3. So it's very unique for him to say, finally. And probably in our English, we put the wrong tense with that if we're not careful and think, well, he's beginning to wrap things up. Especially since in the end of chapter 2 there, he kind of says, now I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you or Timothy to you. You know, these I'd like to come myself. It's like he's given his closing statement. And some have taken this so far to say, well, this is actually Philippians 1 and Philippians 2. And Philippians 1 had chapters 1 and 2. Philippians 2 had chapters 2 and 3. But, well, that's complicated. And I just got chapters 1 through 3 in the Bible. And I think we can take finally here as more of a transition. I've said these things. Finally, now on to the rest. Or as for the rest of that. We've dealt with all of that, now on to the rest. Or here's what else I need to speak to you about. And he, as he transitions there, he says first, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, there's trouble. And Paul has written about some of that trouble in chapters 1 and 2. And then there's more that he's about to have to dig into as we go through chapters 3 and 4. We'll see there's more that he's going to have to write about. But while that affects happiness, it cannot touch joy. And Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. The circumstances may have changed, but God remains the same. Doesn't he? God ever changed on you? Not me. We may lose some friends, but we will always have Jesus, a friend who sticks closer to them than a brother. Paul may be locked up in jail, but nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Amen. The Lord is both the basis and the focus of our rejoicing. If we rejoice in Him, there will never come an inappropriate time to express our joy. I've seen people at deathbeds and even in funerals rejoicing in the Lord. Now, it's inappropriate to cut up and joke. I learned that as a child at a funeral home. One of the worst spankings and groundings I've ever had in my life was I was about 11, and a man in the church, an adult man in the church, told me a joke. And boy, it just tickled me at a funeral home. And I laughed and laughed. And I couldn't quit laughing. It was a very funny joke. And my mother got me by the ear. And she said, I can't tell this at 11 because she'll be upset with me. She got me by the ear and she said, you do not act like this at a funeral home and you're going to get it when you get home. You know, I mean, I was in trouble. But an adult, you adults, don't get these poor kids in trouble, all right? I see some of you back there with the candy dish saying, here, get 3 or 4 more pieces, you know. That's me. I'm the one who does that. The Lord is both the basis and the focus of our rejoicing. If we're rejoicing in Him, there's never an inappropriate time to express our joy. To rejoice means to verbalize with joy, or to verbalize our joy with praise and singing. See, joy is an inward thing. Rejoicing is the outward part of our inward joy. And we are to rejoice with praise and singing. So rejoice in the Lord. Put external actions behind your internal state of being. Next, in verse number 2, Paul says to beware. He begins by saying, beware of dogs. I always quote that verse as I'm walking up to somebody's house I've never been to before. I remind myself, Philippians chapter number 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. And they usually have a sign. Did y'all know that even lost people have scripture in their yards? Beware of dogs. All right, well, I tried. That was your joke for the day. I did the best I could. Beware of dogs. The Jews at times would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. That's what they would call them. And a dog in this Eastern culture was not a pet and was not part of the family like here today. How many of you have a child who is actually just a dog? Or a grandchild who is a dog? Okay. Two of you are honest, and the rest of you know that you do, or you have been there at times in your life. We used to have three dogs before we had three children. Now that we have three children, we don't need dogs anymore. My parents called them the grand dogs. And, oh, thank you, brothers. I'm probably going to regret saying that later, aren't I? My parents called this, at least one, Macy, was the little grand dog, and we'd go on vacation, and she'd go stay with my folks and be at the grandparents. She was like a little piece, part of the family, you know, but she's just a dog. In this culture, a dog was not seen as it is in our time today. Dad used to drive a Lincoln Town Car, and he had a little Applehead Chihuahua. Have y'all ever seen an Applehead Chihuahua? The head is bigger than the whole rest of the body. That dog would get on his front legs and bend down to get water, and the whole back of his body would tip up. That's how heavy its head was. And that dog would sit on the dash of that big Lincoln Town Car and look out the window, and Dad would drive him around, and they'd take him to McDonald's and get him a Happy Meal. Believe this? Bob, his name was Buster. And Buster, they would stop at the train tracks, and the train would be coming by, and Buster would get on the dash of that car, and he'd bark at that train. You'd think he was going to attack that train, you know. He was in charge. And they'd get him his Happy Meal, and he'd sit there, and he was like a child. Not in the culture we're reading about here today, where dogs anyway that way. So as Paul says, beware of dogs, he is speaking of dirty scavengers, packs of animals that would run around and almost be like buzzards in our day, dirty scavengers. So for Paul to say beware of dogs speaks very poorly of who he's saying look out for. And he elaborates in his next statement as he says beware of dogs and then beware of evil workers. He's combating those who've come to be known as the Judaizers. These were those who would try to mix the law with grace for salvation. They would mix the law with grace for salvation. How are we saved? The Bible says, for by grace through what? Faith. Not for by grace through works. Not by keeping the law. For by grace through faith are you saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But before Christ, salvation came by keeping the law. But no one can keep the law. Has anybody in here gone your whole life and kept the whole law? Or even just the most popular 10 commandments? Not a one of us in here. At some point, most all of us in here have probably taken at least one thing that wasn't ours. Have you ever kept a pen? Somebody said, here, take my pen, and you really did take it. You know, it was a nice pen. Or maybe you've grabbed a paper clip without asking for it. Can I have this? I mean, every jot and every tittle of the law is an impossibility. That's the point of the law. The point of the law was to condemn humans so that they would see their sinfulness and need of redemption. Amen. No one can keep the law. So the blood of animals, in the Old Testament, the blood of animals was shed for atonement. Christ became this atonement for you and I once and for all and fulfilled the law that would condemn us. But for so many, especially at the time of Paul's writing to the Philippians here, for so long they had lived by their religious structure of keeping the law. It was more than just their religion. It was the way their homes were run. It was the way their governments were run. It was their culture. It was their way of being. To completely abandon this for something new went against the grain of all that they had ever held sacred. We're that way too. We have things the way that we think things ought to be. And if somebody were to come in and say, we're going to do it completely opposite from that, goes against the grain of everything we've ever held sacred. It's like me moving up here with all you UT fans. Man, all my life, Georgia football has been all it is. And I get up here and everybody's wearing orange on Saturdays. And I'm saying, you're supposed to wear red and black. Amen, boys? Oh, man. Seeing you poison my own children. But for these people to completely abandon what they had always done for something new, for this grace and mercy by faith and not works, that was hard. So these evil workers that Paul's referring to here begin to go behind the apostles' back and proselyte back any that they could get. While trying to embrace Christ's new way, they would still enforce the Old Testament way of works. Thus a system of legalism began in the early church. And you know, we're not much different. Good works make us feel good. In fact, will step out on faith for salvation and forgiveness of sin and say, I'm trusting Jesus. But then we have this list of righteousness that we say, but I'm doing all this to kind of prove that I'm trusting in Jesus. One man was trying to explain this to his pastor, and he said, well, it's kind of like I'm in a rowboat, and one paddle is grace, and the other paddle is works, and if I paddle them together, I'll get where I'm needing to go. While that's a great illustration, you know what the pastor said to him? He said, nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. Well, yeah, that's true. Paul says to beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. And then he says to beware of the concision. Now this is a gradual warning here. He begins first by dogs. He increases that by evil workers. And then he kind of puts the nail in the coffin here by saying, beware of the concision. And the definition of concision being referred to here is mutilation. If you look up concision in a Bible dictionary, there are different definitions of what we're trying to deal with here. But mutilation is the one that Paul is referring to here. He's making a play on words, contrasting circumcision. Although Jesus has come, and in Christ we are all part of the circumcision, spiritually speaking, some were still mutilating their flesh to identify with Christ. And Paul says, beware of these. That's no longer necessary, and that doesn't make you more right with God than anybody else. You see, you had the Jew versus the Gentile, the Jew versus the Greek. And they're saying, we're more righteous because of this flesh mutilation. Paul says, beware of this. And then in verse 3, he kind of says, be aware of some things. Notice verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to tell you, that's the best place you can come to as a believer. No confidence in your flesh. I understand in your work, you've got to have confidence in your flesh. In your home, you've got to have confidence in your flesh. You've got to stand on your own two feet and do your own thing. But I'm telling you, in your religion, with your salvation, have no confidence in your flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. But Jesus Christ never fails. Amen. Paul says here, be aware. We don't have to mutilate the flesh to identify because we are the circumcision. In Christ Jesus, we are righteous before Almighty God. We don't have to keep the law every jot and tittle. We don't have to act happy in the midst of rejoicing to fake our joy that is actually non-existent. Because true believers know without doubt, due to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, that they are in Christ. We are the circumcision and we worship God in the Spirit. We're the real deal. This isn't put on. It's not made up. It's not just an act. I'm not trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I am God's Son. I am redeemed unto Him through Christ Jesus' work on the cross. We are it. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. Not because of anything that we've done or ever could do. Paul says we rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We can glory in nothing besides the cross of Christ. We put no confidence in our own flesh or any other man's flesh. Paul says we should be aware of this, our place in Christ Jesus. I love the song we sang this morning, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. My favorite line in that song is, oh, what a standing is mine. That's no bragging of my own place. It's just happiness and joy in regards to the place that God has given me in Christ Jesus. So rejoice, beware, and be aware. Because Christians are not just happy. We have joy. So the invitation today, or the thought as we come to time of prayer is, do you have joy or are you just happy? Can you smile at your storm? Do people look at your life and say, I don't know how you keep going through that? Do you have joy, true joy? Or are you just happy when circumstances allow? See, with Jesus Christ in your heart, is He Lord of your life, you have true joy. Ms. Wiggins, if you'd play us a verse of a song, I want to have a time of prayer. Let's all stand, bow our heads, and close our eyes. We'll have a time of prayer right now. If you're a believer, thank God for the joy that He gives us. If you're here today and you've never become a Christian, you're an unbeliever, the first step to true joy is asking Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and allowing Him to become Lord of your life. If you'd like to pray that prayer for salvation today, if you'd come forward, I'd pray with you. Ms. Wiggins is going to play. Let's all pray.